Let's give him a little high praise tonight. He's such a good God and so worthy. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. What a good God. It feels wonderful in the Lord's house tonight. Brother Dustin, can we do Isabella's pictures again? Brother Daniel and Sister Christy brought home a package. Hannah, they're home? Yeah. Does she look like a car? Huh? She's going to be a great big Lawson. How cute. How sweet. 10-4. It's a lot of baby. That baby was in Bible study last Tuesday night and was cutting up. That baby likes church already. And leaps in its mother's womb when we're having Bible study. Like John leapt at the presence of Jesus. As an apostolic baby already. Praise God. I love the presence of God. Love what he's doing in our lives. Love the prospect of revival. It feels strong and sweet in the house tonight. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to read again in Galatians. We'll read in the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 26. Then we'll read in the 4th chapter. And in this area of study, in these chapters, we've talked about being children of God, or sons, as Paul says, sons of God. The difference between being a son and a servant. And this morning we worked for a little while on the nuts and bolts of how it works. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's a transformative process. As you developed in your fallen nature, so you have to develop in your risen nature. As you developed in your Adamic nature, you've got to develop in your Christ nature. It takes time, takes effort, takes energy. And you don't want to just let it happen. You wouldn't want a child to just develop without instruction and discipline. And I know some do. It's not pretty. It doesn't turn out well. And in your coming to God, you've got to bring yourself under authority and into discipline and grow. Galatians 3:26. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Are you glad you went down in the water in Jesus' name? Amen. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He reaches all the way back across Moses, back to Abraham. And the blessing of Abraham becomes the promise of the New Testament. And everything God promised Abraham is alive in the blessing of Abraham and the promise of the Father. Galatians 4 and beginning in 6. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And there's a difference between a servant and a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Everybody say amen. And as you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We magnify you, Lord God. We lift you up, oh God. Ah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. And if you have the Holy Ghost here tonight, let the Spirit of God proclaim and praise and speak forth and prophesy. Just do that for a little while. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. And what we've been having here is not just a simple discussion of having arrived at salvation, making a decision for Christ, accepting the Lord as your personal Savior. And that is an ideology that is pervasive in the church world, the non-biblical church world today. But it's not anything like the biblical presentation. It's not anywhere near what God has for us. Praise God. It's what we're dealing with here, the business of being sons and Christ in you, the hope of glory and being connected with Abraham and the blessing and the promise of God coming to pass in your life is an emerging spiritual genetics. It's something that God plants inside of you and moves into you until, like Paul said, you are filled with the fullness of God. And it's a growth process, and it speaks of development and formation, and God needs a willing subject, and God needs an obedient child, and God needs somebody that'll come and say, God, have your way with me. I want you to shape me. I want you to form me. I want you to frame me in your will and in your image. I really like two passion-based ministries that are going on in this church. One is called the Daughters of the King. And I'm excited about raising up daughters to the King. Somebody say praise the Lord. And the young men's version of that is called In His Image. And I'm excited about young men rising up, carved and shaped, framed in the image of God. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 14, Paul said, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of God in heaven and earth is named. Aren't you glad to be a part of the family of God? We're bound by, Brother Terrell already mentioned, the blood. We've got the same blood covering our lives, and we've got the same name imprinted upon our souls. Somebody say praise the Lord. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints. This is not a little thing. This is not a small territory. This is not a minuscule experience. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. When God taps Abraham, he stops talking to him for a little while because he's got some baggage. He's got some unfulfilled business, unfinished business. And as soon as he separates from Lot, then God begins to talk to Abraham again. And the first thing he tells him, Abraham, this is my covenant with you, and this land is going to be yours, and it's going to be the land of your descendants. I want you now to walk up and down in the length and in the breadth of it. I want you to stretch your legs out in it and see what it looks like and what it feels like, what it smells like, how it looks to you from this vista or from this perspective. I want you to become familiar with it. This is not some little touch home base and say, I believe in the Lord as my personal Savior. This is a God-breathed, transformative experience, and God is calling us as heirs of Abraham, as the children of God in Abraham and in Christ, to get a hold of this experience and walk up and down in it, to know the length and the breadth and the height and the depth, and to know the love of God that passes all understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And the implication there is I cannot be filled with the fullness of God. I can't know what God has for me unless I'm willing. This has to be important to me. This has to be life itself to me. Everything else is Everything else is peripheral. Everything else is on the side. But what brought me into the kingdom is going to keep me in the kingdom. And the kingdom is the only thing that's not going to be shaken. And the kingdom is only that the thing that only will be left after all the dust settles. My God, I've got to have this word of God down in my heart. I've got to walk up and down in this word of God. I've got to have a prayer life. I've got to walk up and down and see what God will do. Not for you, not for others, not for elders, but what God will do for me when I bow my knee and when I call on the name of Jesus. I've got to know what God is going to do now for me. Is this promise real? You won't know until you walk up and down in it. Is this power real? You won't know till you walk up and down in it. My God, does anybody want more? Does anybody want to know him? Does anybody want to embrace? Let's give him a little bit of praise. Hallelujah. 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 I want more. I want deeper. I want broader. What God has, what he's done for anybody else. All of this language speaks of process, speaks of growth, indicates formation. There's an intended mission and giftedness for everybody in this house. You can't have salvation and not have the vocational part of this. You can't keep salvation and not be working in the king's business. Because those two are linked, and they're one without the other is impossible. You can't walk in the vibrancy of salvation and not work for him. Somebody say praise the Lord. I understand what the hue and cry of the whole Protestant world is. No works! But faith without works is dead. And every dispensational contract and covenant has always had a place for man to demonstrate his faith. Something to do. God has given us mission and giftedness and calling and something to do. And there's one of the difference between servants and sons. God's looking for some sons that will take up the mantle, shoulder under the yoke, say, what is next? Got a broader vision of what God wants to do than just the time on the clock and the pay in the hand. My God, is anybody passionate about the things of God tonight? To actualize this, you've got to walk up and down in it. God's looking for sons and daughters. God's looking for somebody that'll work on the family farm with the vision and passion of God. I can't escape how many of the parables, and even back in Isaiah chapter 5, God likens Israel to a vineyard that he has planted with choice vines and built a wall about it and a tower in the midst of it. And he's working that thing. It's all about work. The very first thing he gives Adam is a job. He said, I want you to take care of this garden. If you think you can stand in good standing with God and not have your hands in the dirt of God's work, you've been deceived. God's looking for sons and daughters that'll walk with courage and care for the business of God and demonstrate the industry of somebody to whom it matters what happens in the kingdom of God. God's looking for a son and a daughter that's interested in straight lines and symmetry and order and structure, not just haphazardly let this just happen any way it wants to happen. No, but take a look at the old ways. Take a look at the old paths. Walk around Zion and tell her towers and consider her bulwarks. You think about how God developed this and how God built this, and you think it's just going to be any old way until 2013, you're off your rocker. God's got some expectations, and he's looking for sons and daughters who embrace those expectations and say, we want to do it God's way. I know the world's doing it another way. I know a lot of apostolics are just doing it any old way, but we're not hungry for that. We're hungry for the vineyard of God. Clean perimeters, not overgrown with junk. Not looking to just get by another day, but projecting harvest for years to to come. Not focused on a paycheck at the end of the week, but on building an enduring work. A servant will run. A hireling is not reliable, but a son or a daughter will stand in the midst of the camp and say, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God?" There's a difference in a servant and a son. There's a difference in passion. There's a difference in courage. There's a difference in how you walk before God. Praise God. Those spiritual genetic traits that he's planted in you, when you walk with passion and you are in love with the things of God, those spiritual genetic traits begin to emerge. When you're slipshod and you're haphazard and you are carnal, those old Adamic traits stay and multiply and manifest and direct and inform and define. But when you are passionate and you've got that prayer life, you've got that word life, and you're a worshiper and you're seeking the face of God, then the spiritual genetics of the kingdom of God begin to come forth in your life. My dad had crooked little fingers. I've got crooked little fingers. Ashley has crooked little fingers. Taylor, who is a Collins right out of the template, looks like her pawpaw. She's got crooked little fingers. We got a little gene pool going on there. A little something going on in there. It's amazing how that gene pool develops and manifests itself. I walk at the bottom of the stairs. There's a bookshelf, and there's a picture on that bookshelf of Sister Sutton's natural dad, who died when she was 6 months old. And he's in his Merchant Marine uniform and cap, and he was a captain on a merchant marine ship in World War II. She never knew him, never got to meet him in her knowing years. But when I look at that guy's little smirk, I see my wife's smirk. I see her bottom lip on a man with a seaman's cap on. In the gene pool manifests itself, and you've got Adam in you, and Adam wants to manifest in you. But there's another man Adam, a new man Adam, the Lord from heaven, the second man Adam. And if you've got that Holy Ghost and you've got that name and you're covered by that blood, there is a spiritual genetics that is desiring to manifest itself in you. He just needs some cooperation. Praise God. Everything that Jesus experienced in the natural is available to the church. The gifts, the fruit, the callings, the ministries, the authority, the overcoming, the dominion, the loving, the forgiving, all of that is possible in God's church. He teaches them in John chapter 12, verse 24, he's at the house of Simon the leper. Lazarus is there that has been raised from the dead. This is the chapter where the alabaster box is broken and he's anointed for his burial, for his death. And he's explaining the resurrection and he's explaining his death. John 12, 24, "Verily, verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." God intended fruit in Abraham, so much so he said, "I'm going to make you a great nation." God intended in his eternal plan, the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, that he was going to bring forth fruit, sons and daughters. That is God's plan. God's plan is always to bring forth sons and daughters. Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That spiritual genetics, they're going to come forth if you'll let them have their way with you. That he might be the firstborn of many brethren. He's the first that came up out of the grave. He's the firstborn from the dead. But more are coming. That was the plan of God. But not just simply focused here on the resurrection, but focused on the fact that as he walked, you can walk. As he overcame, you can overcome. As he demonstrated the kingdom of God in a fallen world, you can demonstrate the kingdom of God in a fallen world. Somebody say praise God. Praise God. I hear the lament in Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. This is one of the most complete voicings of the crucifixion in the Old Testament. It explains the atonement lamb that Jesus was. Down in Isaiah 53 and 8, there is a question that presupposes that his death is the end of him and is the end of his ministry and is the end of his effectiveness. And the question goes like this, Isaiah 53 and 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, Isaiah says, was he stricken? The question, the looming question there, who shall declare his generation? The implication is that he won't have descendants. The implication is, who's going to stand in his stead? The implication, he's a young man, cut off, never married, never having children. And so who's going to carry? This is such an overwhelmingly huge question in the culture of Israel. But he had something else in his mind. He didn't come to bear children in the natural. He came to bear children in the spiritual. When they plunged that spear into his side, forthwith came blood and water. It is going to say later in Isaiah 53, he shall see the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. I want you to know what he was doing on that cross was full of purpose and full of reason. But one of the things he was doing, he was going through the travail of childbirth. He was about to birth a nation of kings and priests and spiritual entities and children born by the rigors of the crucifixion. Blood and water came forth, and we're born from and by that blood and that water. If you're glad for it, shake, clap your hands. Shake the place with some praise. Give God some glory in the house. I'm glad, I'm glad, I'm glad. I'm glad for redemption. I'm glad for the blood. I'm glad for his sacrifice. Well, praise God. He was cut off out of the land of the living. But tonight, somebody needs to answer that question. Who will declare his generation? It's just out there in the prophetic air. It has been for 2,700 years. Who will declare his generation? And the natural man is silent. But there ought to be somebody in this house that says he didn't have any natural children, but he's got some spiritual kids tonight, and I'm gonna be one of those. I don't care if nobody else does. I will. I don't care if anybody else on the job will. I will. I don't care if anybody else in my family does. I will. Somebody at my school may not, but I will declare his generation. His generation is broader in scope and longer in duration than most generations, because it extends now for 2,000 years. Well, praise God. And down in the 10th verse, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, speaking of the cross, he shall see his seed. I hear the echoes of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the glory, the joy that was set before him. He saw his church. He saw his church down the ages, and he pulled up on the nail and look down through the years, and he looked through your sin, and he looked through the trouble, and he looked through your failure, and he said, that's my joy, that's my glory, that's my generation. He saw his seed. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. 11, he shall see the travail of his soul, the language of childbearing. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By my knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Praise God. Praise God. His seed is a spiritual seed. Psalms 22 talks about the crucifixion from 1,000 years prior to the event. He said, they pierced my hands and feet. Dogs have compassed me about. They gambled for his garment. It's amazing. And he gives you a heads up to the 22nd Psalm while he's hanging on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. It's the first line of Psalms 22. But in that day, without chapter and verse markings, he's just telling you, read here. Read here. It took enormous strength and will to pull up on those nails and to cry out. Read Psalms 22. But if you had opened the book at the foot of the cross, you would have said, it's just like he says, it's a script. It's happening just like the story says. They've encompassed him. Dogs, Gentiles have gathered around him. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, the Sanhedrin. They've pierced my hands and my feet. They gambled for his garment. It's just like David prophesied from 1,000 years before. If they had opened it at the foot of the cross, they would have known that. But in the end of that chapter, in the end of that 22nd chapter, verse 30, everyone say, a seed shall serve him. Somebody's coming. Somebody's going to serve him. He's going to have. Who shall declare his generation? Don't worry about it, sweetheart. A seed, prophetically, powerfully, coming down through the ages. Somebody's going to rise up. He's going to raise up us. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted unto the Lord for a generation. That's going to be his generation. What will they do? They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people futuristically, a people that shall be born, that he has done this, that he has given himself a sacrifice, that he has been crucified for our sins, that he is the Lamb of Atonement, and he is the scapegoat, and he is the high priest, and with his own blood he's gone into the heavenly holy of holies to sprinkle away all of our sins. Praise God. If you love the message of the cross and you love what he's done for you, praise him and magnify him. The cross is the birthplace of the church. I understand what Pentecost was, but the cross is where he bled out and blood and water spilled forth. And what rose up out of that has been an army of godly people for 2,000 years. Praise God. God's plan was to sire sons and daughters, but not in the conventional way. That 8th chapter, 29th verse of Romans, for who he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. They thought they had killed him. Paul declared it in his letter to the Corinthians. He said, this is the mystery of the ages, that the world didn't know, the princes of this world didn't know it, because if they had known it, they never would have crucified him. If they had known what was loaded up in that body, they'd have never punched it with nails. They'd have never stuck a sword in it. They'd have just let him go on his way. They didn't understand. They thought they had victory in hand. And so they put him in the ground and they buried him. And he rocked their whole world when he went into hell and kicked the doors off and took the keys to the kingdom and established the kingdom of God forever. But then he ascended into heaven. And I don't know what they thought, but perhaps they thought, well, this is a brief reprieve and maybe we won't have to deal with him again. But then there came the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And now there's not just one. Now there's 120 of them that he has to contend with. And then before the afternoon's over, now there's 3,120 of them that have to be dealt with. Sons and daughters in the kingdom, born of the blood, born of the water, born of the Spirit. And then in just a few days, 5,000 more. And before it's over, Jerusalem is overrun with tongue talkers, Jesus namers, so much that the governing powers came to them and brought them in before and said, stop talking about this name of Jesus. And they didn't respond in a direct sense to Isaiah 53. But what they were saying was, no, we shall declare his generation. We are his seed, and a seed shall serve him. So they crushed the church in Jerusalem. And it just spilled out. They cut James's head off. And Philip squirts out down to Samaria and says, anybody here know about Jesus? Would you like to know about Jesus? And starts telling them about Jesus and how he died and was buried and was resurrected and how he was God on the earth in the form of a man. And they believed and they saw the wonders and the miracles that he did. And they embraced it and believed it. Even Simon the sorcerer was baptized in Jesus' name. And the devil said, oh no, another one. Oh no. Now there's more of them. And then it moves out to the house of Cornelius. And then it moves out to Ephesus. And before it's done, before you're 50 years into that first century, you've got churches all around the Mediterranean. Paul is moving. A guy that the devil thought he had by the throat was using him to jail and to kill the church. Now he's been transformed. And now, oh no, there's another one. Oh no, another one's declaring his generation. Oh no, another son, another daughter in the kingdom. They can't put the lid on it. They can't kill them fast enough. They can't crush them fast enough. Because when this thing gets a hold of you, it just naturally turns your world upside down. My God, is anybody glad that God laid his hand on you? There's a looming question in this house tonight. Who shall declare his generation? I've got prophecy. A seed shall serve him. But what seed's going to serve him? Which seed's going to serve him? Is anybody here that's going to serve him? Is there a son or a daughter of the king in this house tonight that will say other voices may fall silent and others may step back from the work of the kingdom of God? But I'm not a servant. I'm a son. I've got royal blood. I've got the name of the king in my life, and I'm going to declare his generation. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10. To the intent that now until principalities and powers. God's got something he wants to show with his kids. To the intent that now until the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known. Everyone say by the church. The manifold wisdom of God. You may not have understood what he was doing. You may not have seen the end from the beginning. You may have thought that when you had Adam in your hand and you've been trapping and killing and deceiving humanity for so long, you may have thought that was going to continue. But he had other plans. He in his plan had an intent that unto those principalities and power that by the church was going to be made manifest the wisdom of God. You know what God's doing in you? One of the things he's doing besides saving you, besides using you, besides having you as a part of his vineyard and his harvest, God is using you to say, look at this devil. Look at this. I can see him there in those first two chapters of Job. He said, have you considered my servant Job? Hey, devil, see my kids? You know how people are. You got some pictures of your kids? Do I have pictures of my kids? And then do you have pictures of your grandkids? Well, and God's like that. God said, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil said, you got him so set up. He'd curse you if you let me touch him. And God says, no, that's my kid. Go ahead, touch him. And devil comes in and beats his brains out. And in the next chapter, devil comes walking with a bad mood back into the throne room. And God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And he knows he has. And God's saying, that's my boy. Those are my kids. You see my daughter stand up. You see her stand in the midst of that ungodly generation. You see her lift up her voice and witness and testify. You see her get up in the morning and get herself together like a godly lady and walk out of that house into an ungodly generation with all the pressure and all the voices and all the noises. You look at my girls. You look at my boys. You look at my children. They're going to stand a seed. Shall. Sir, you know what that is? That's definitive prophecy. A seed shall serve him. There's gonna be a people of God. There's gonna be somebody that's right. There's going to be somebody that's true. A seed. Well, what about all the backsliders? And what about all the bad things? And what about I'm not interested in any of that. A seed's going to serve him. You don't do it, somebody else will. You can't cut it, somebody else will. And I believe God walks up and down in this place and says, have you considered my servant? And you fill in the name. Have you considered my servant Melissa? Have you considered my servant Tiffany? Have you considered my servant Brooke? Have you considered my servant Celine? Have you thought about my children? Can you see them, how they're walking before me? Praise God. Praise God, to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God can be manifest to principalities and powers. God's showing off in you and in his church. If you're glad to be on display for the kingdom of God, clap your hands unto him and praise God. This is not burdensome to me. It's the Father's business. This is not embarrassing to me. It is the Father's business. This is not something I chafe at or complain about. I must be about my Father's business. Praise. Anybody glad to be a part of the kingdom of God? Hallelujah. 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 My God, when I think about where I could be, when I think about what might have happened to me, when I think about any other scenario, if I had handled it by myself, I'm telling you, when I think of his goodness and all he's done for me, tonight I've got a praise in my heart. I've got a shout in my heart. I've got joy in my heart. My God, God has been good to me. I'm glad to be a part of what's happening in the kingdom of God. Genesis 22:17. I'm not going to keep you long tonight. Talking to Abraham after he's offered up Isaac. That in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. And as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. God's interested in children because men are temporal and life is fleeting. But God knows what he has planted, and he knows the seed is good. And he knows somebody's going to rise up in every generation. There's a preacher in every generation. There's a victory in every generation. There's a revival in every generation. There's a church in every generation. I want you to know that he said, my seed is going to possess the gates of the enemies. Praise God. There is prophecy in this house for you tonight. I just want to know who's going to declare his generation. Which seed here is going to serve him? And who is going to possess the gate of his enemies? Well, praise God. My God, if I was a young man or a young woman in this house tonight when that question was asked, I'd be on my feet saying, I don't know about anybody else, but I'm going to be there. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm going to be a part of that. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm going to be serving God. I'm going to say yes to God. Hallelujah. Give your neighbor a high five and tell him we got a prophecy. We've got a sure word from God. It's not just that the enemy's not gonna overwhelm the church of the living God. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But he said we're going down to his gates and we're gonna possess his gates. There's not a stronghold in this city that's not vulnerable to the church of the living God. There's not a stronghold in this city that God doesn't have power over. Praise God. Psalms 127, 3 through 5. And all the parents said, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Aren't you? If you got children, clap your hands unto God for the blessing of children. If you've got teenagers, you need to shout about the gift of God gave you in teenagers. And if you've already raised your teenagers, you need to give God some praise for having survived. Teenagers. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Praise God. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. And there's all sorts of natural application here, but we're talking about the seed of God and the children of the kingdom of God. And you then are arrows in the hand of a strong God to project you. He ascended, but he's using you to project you where he wants to go and to be involved in what he wants to do. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. There's a discussion to be had there, but we'll just. They shall not be ashamed. Everyone say, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Praise God. There's a spirit of not bothering me at all, babe. Just don't worry about it. I live in a sea of childish chaos. I'm good. If it bothers you, get over it. I mean, I don't even hear it. So the only reason I'm doing this is because you're looking like. The only people that really worry about that are the mama or the person that's holding them. So don't worry about it. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, they will speak with the enemy in the gate. Praise God. There's a looming question in this house tonight, and it is who's going to serve him? Who will be the seed that will serve him? Who's going to declare his generation? Brother Butch, come here. Yeah, you. I love Brother Butch and Sister Cynthia. Wonderful people in the kingdom of God. I know you love the truth that you used to be a no good, godless, steel guitar player in a honky tonk. And God has transformed you. And I love your faithfulness, and I love your worship, and I love the way that you walk this, and you live this, and you talk this, and your attitude is always exemplary. But I want you to know, there's a voice of compromise at the gate. There's a voice at the gate that says, you don't need all that worship. There's a voice at the gate that says, holiness is outdated and we need to be culturally relevant. There's a voice at the gate that says that if you would just soften up on the gospel in some areas, then we would be more compatible with Christianity around. All kinds of voices at the gate. There's a voice at the door that says, you don't have to be so fanatical about that. You don't have to be so determined about all of those things and preserving the ancient landmark and keeping it like it was. And you know, those are old ideas for an old, there's all kinds of voices at the gate. But you got to know this, those are not new voices. Those voices have been around ever since people have been trying to live for God. That's why he says, don't remove the ancient landmark. That was thousands of years ago that was going on. They were worshiping Baal thousands of years ago. Jezebel was in the house thousands of years. Stay here, Brother Butch. Jezebel was in the house thousands of years ago. These are not new questions. These are not new oppositions. These are not new spirits. But this is our day. This is our time. And I've just got to know tonight, is there somebody tonight like arrows in the hand of a mighty man that's willing and able to stand in the gate and to contend with the enemies? I just got to tell you, I don't know how long you and I are going to be able to run the house. I don't know how long you and I are going to be able to dance and shout and run and dance and shout and run and dance and shout and run. Wednesday, Sunday, Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday, Sunday. I don't know how long that. I just want to know, is there a young man tonight that's willing to say, I'll stand at the gate. I'll contend with the enemy tonight. Is there a young lady that'll say, I'll stand in the gate. I'll contend with the enemy. My God, will you do it? Will you do it? Will you do it? Is there a young person that'll say, they've always hated holiness, and my mom and my dad or my preacher or our elders have held up the banner all this time, but now this is my, I need some young people to say, this is my day. This is my hour. This is my church. It's a difference between a son and a servant. It's a difference between a son and a servant. A servant runs, a hireling folds up. But a son or a daughter says, no, 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 this is my day. This is my day. I'm standing in the gate. Say, Brother Butch, just sit tight, buddy. Just sit tight. You don't even have to get up this time. All you got to do, I know, I'm not telling you not to. I'm just saying, you don't have to, because we got young people that are going to be in the gate saying, you might as well take that on down the road. You're not coming in here. Your old spirit of compromise, you're not getting in here, because we're going to stand for the things of God. You old spirit of lying and deception, you're not coming in here. I'm going to stand at the gate. I'm going to be a watchman on the wall. These elders are growing older and slower and weaker, but my God, there's got to be a seed that's going to serve him. Somebody say praise the Lord. Lindsay or Tiffany, come help me tonight. Praise God. Praise God. I want you to lay your hand on somebody right by you. Hallelujah. And I want you to pray for them that they will be seed that will serve God. Pray for them that they will rise up. We've buried a lot of elders. We've seen a lot of seasons. There's always been a dissenting voice and a spirit of backsliding. There's always been a pressure to tone it down and dial it back and change it and make it softer and more palatable and cause it to be more culturally relevant. But my God, is there a young man, a young woman, a middle-aged person in this house that'll say, the elders have carried the banner, but I'm going to take it up. The elders have been faithful, but I'm going to be faithful. The elders have stood in the gate with the enemy, and I am going to stand in the gate. with the enemy. Hallelujah. Who shall declare his generation? Who shall declare his generation? Who shall declare? Who's going to take up the chart? Who's going to take up the study? Who's going to go knock the door? Who's going to invite the lost? Who's going to fill the empty slot in the prayer room? Who's going to stand in the empty place in the altar? Who's going to develop as a dancer and a praiser and a shouter and a runner? Because every generation has produced its champions. There's a call in the house tonight for champions. If you're the seed that's going to serve him, come on down to this altar right now. Something punchy, something serious. Let the people of God say. Is there going to be an apostolic church for heaven? Is there going to be a recognizable fire of revival for these little ones that are in Sunday school? Do these babies here have any hope at all? Is Olivia going to know what a Sunday night meltdown in the house of God is like? My God, that's not going to happen by accident. That's not going to happen by chance. That's going to happen because somebody rises up in the midst of the calling of God and says, I am going to be the seed that serves him. I want you to press in right now. I need some commitment from every person in this house that has a desire for revival. Brother John, come lay your hands on him. Brother Warren, come lay your hands on them. Come on, some of you elders. Brother Cliff, come lay your hands on them. Come on, you elders, come lay your hand on these young people. Come on, Sister Shirley, come on. Lay your hands on these children.
Thank you.